Last week I mentioned that I had written some script on the profile of a prosperous soul. And it occurs to me that that in the cleaning out process that our family's engaged in now, we come across a lot of old pictures. Many of the pictures take people way back. Of course, it's really interesting to me to see how people looked like when they were much younger. It's interesting for me also to see the quality of the photography those many years ago. Quite a bit different than certainly it is today. And it rarely is the case where when a picture is held in hand that you cannot see marked resemblances of the individual and their family members. Such should be the case with you and I, who are the children of God. And so tonight, just let's take a few moments and look into this profile of a prosperous soul. You'll find your mark in Colossians chapter 1 for the evening. We had spent some time on John's statement in 3 John chapter 3, verse 2, when he said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospereth." And I believe that I mentioned at that time that to prosper in the sense that the word appears, it spins up a notion of a journey that one travels, sort of like the Pilgrim's Progress, the classic book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And step by step, all along the way, the one progresses on to a successful and satisfying destination. And we are, I believe, as the songwriters declare so many times, we've used these hymns in our services, we are marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. And then we find in another place in the hymn book, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. Stepping in the light, stepping in the light. And then another place, walking along life's road one day, I heard a voice of Jesus say. So it goes on and on. And when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. Now such a one as this has a prosperous profile evidenced in Colossians 1. If we can, I'd like to begin the reading at verse number 3 and through the 14th verse. Draw your attention there. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom, in that dear Son, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So the way that I have sketched this out, this profile, if we go back beginning at the 4th verse, please notice what we read there. "Since we heard of your faith," faith in Christ, "faith in Christ, and the love which you have to all saints," finds that in the the resume or the profile itself, there are two things mentioned here in verse 4 that give evidence of a soul that is prosperous. It's a soul that's in good health. We see here mentioned the faith in Christ. Think about the faith in Christ. Think about what flood of information comes into your heart when you think of the word faith in various books of the Bible. We understand that, for example, in Hebrews 11, faith is mentioned there many, many times over. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. Faith begins with an unshakable premise that you must believe that the invisible God is. You must believe that He is. And so moving from that, faith extends outward. We understand that when we come to a book like Ephesians chapter 2, faith is again spoken of there as a gift of God. And it's not of yourselves. We understand too that when we come into the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, person after person after person after person manifested the degree of faith necessary to their life and the circumstance that they found them in at the time. And then when we come into the New Testament, especially in the book we've been studying, Romans chapter 1, the 17th verse says this, the just shall live by faith. Now, two angles from that. Faith was the beginning point, or shall I say faith resulted from the regeneration that was wrought of the Spirit, but faith was seamlessly connected with regeneration. And there's where the beginning was. The just shall live by faith. Now, going from there on, faith itself is an element of the life of the believer from the moment they're saved until the moment they die. It is a continuous, unending, ceaseless activity, a work of God in the life of the soul. The just shall, with certainty, can I add that, live by faith. Now, the traveling pilgrim then understands that when you read elsewhere this intimation, like at 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by what? Sight. Now, sight demands human certainty. Sight demands visual verification before a step is taken. But we walk by faith. We live by faith. That means that if God has spoken to a subject and given the necessary direction for us, we do not need to verify where our foot goes next. We just simply step out, as it were, on faith. Now, it's not blind faith. It's not blind. Because it is guided by the Spirit through the Word. Now, the second thing in verse number 4 is this matter of love and how it is expressed in verse number 4. Love to all the saints. To all the saints. Now, we tend, if you're like the normal Christian person, the average guy, average woman, we tend to apply that to those that are nearest to us. Love to all the saints in our assembly. But you know, there are saints outside the walls of this church who are not even Baptists. Can you believe that? There are good, solid, fundamental Christian people who aren't Baptist people. And there are a lot of saints who are at a stage of growth in their personal Christian life that would almost obscure the reality of a testimony. But nevertheless, that's there. You see signs of life. And when it says here that they showed love to all the saints, I can't believe that everyone that he's referring to in this Colossian church were all in lockstep precisely at the same point of their spiritual growth in life, but there were people who were splintered here and splintered off there, and some down here, some up here, some way out there. You know, we know Christian, there's a lot of Christian people way out. That doesn't make them any less the Christian, it just makes them way out. Okay? And yet he commends them here for their love to all the saints. And that's described in a practical way by the author of the book of Hebrews. In a very practical way, this love is described. Now, you set James, the book of James, aside. But Hebrews 6 and verse number 10 describes practically this love that the Colossians were exhibiting to all the saints. And it is there in regard to your work and labor of love. And few people think, nor and even less so anticipate the work that's involved in loving. It does require some sweat equity. But your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name in that you have, according to that verse, ministered to the saints and do minister. What they have been doing, they are continuing to do. So you think these first two things, evidenced in a profile of a soul that is prosperous, in good health, good sound, spiritual health, has faith in Christ. That's a starting point. And then connected with that, and you will find this always linked up in the New Testament, faith and love. The two are co-joined. Where one is, the other is. Absent one, absent the other. Then there is in verse number five, there is fruitfulness. First of all, let's address that. Verse 5 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth at the time of the writing in you, but going back to the moment that they had heard the truth, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Fruitfulness, due to the reception of the truth of the gospel. Simple as that. And the grace of God in truth. It bringeth forth fruit in you. That is not a supposition. That is a reality. And when we think about the fruits, we might write into that as a side note or a footnote what is written in Philippians chapter 1 verse 11, where it talks about being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. If we were able to tonight take the time to enumerate the fruits of righteousness, I'm not sure that we would have enough time in one setting to do just that. But it redirects us here to verse number 4. Verse 4. We heard of your faith, the fruitfulness. And when we think about the fruitfulness, go spread the gospel or preach the gospel to all with the same as with others. Their sound went, apparently from what we read in verse number 4, their sound went into all the earth, their words unto the ends of the world, as well as stated in Colossians 1 verse 6. Several places in the New Testament you have this statement, if not explicit, it's intimated, where in the first century, the gospel went everywhere in the known inhabited world. Not a lot of details there, but the fact remains that that's exactly what happened. Now, so we have, there's several things here. There is the faith in Christ, there's the love to all the saints, and there's the fruitfulness due to the reception of the truth of the gospel. So I'm going to come back up, and before I move on to another text, the fruitfulness that is due to the reception of the gospel. You know, there is a clear statement, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, where it clearly draws the line between the spiritual man and the unsaved man. And there it is said in the 14th verse, that the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And I focus on that word receive because it entails the idea of an individual who does not welcome what he hears and then repudiates what he hears. And it harkens back to what you read in the first chapter of Corinthians, where the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. And so the natural man does not receive, he does not welcome the good news. It's just not on his radar. There's not any compelling interest. But when an individual, by the grace of God, receives the word of truth or the gospel of grace, certain things happen outside of himself, but absolutely do occur. It brings forth fruit in you. Now, I want you to hold that thought, and I want to change places here in the Bible. Go to 1 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We have Numbers 4, 5, and 6. A couple other things to consider here. And I'd like to read again, beginning chapter 1 and the third verse. Remembering without ceasing, in his prayers now, remembering without ceasing your work and faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I find it interesting to me at least, and I know that as intellects go and simpletons come, there are many people who've sought to take this fourth verse and make a grand mystery of it, and make a lot of mileage writing extensively, long, long epistles on the ins and the outs of the doctrine of election. Now, I agree that there is a place for that. There is a place for that. But I just want to tip the scale here, or just tip your hat a little bit to this, that the doctrine of election is knowable and verifiable in any life. Knowable and verifiable. I can't ever get away from something that I read back in the 70s, and I don't remember where I saw it, where there was this exchange between Charles Spurgeon and a person who'd come to visit in his church. And he was taken up with the preaching of Spurgeon's message, and he was awed by the surroundings of the church. Morning and evening, the place was packed out, people standing outside trying to get in, but no seats available. And he happened to get in, and he heard this great message on the doctrine of election. And when he came to the end of the message, apparently, he had an opportunity to shake the preacher's hand at the door and expressed to him some degree of concern. He said, Dr. Spurgeon, I just don't have a clue. I'm so upset that I don't know if I'm elect or not, and therefore I just don't know if I should believe or not. Now, some people would expect the preacher to say, well, son, why don't you just step aside and we'll have a conversation? Spurgeon just took him by the arm, looked him in the eye, and said, well, you go home tonight and you pray about that and come back and see me in the morning. And the guy stood back aghast. He said, but what if I die tonight and I never get back here to see and confirm this? No more was said. And people have that fallacy of reasoning that there's no sense believing on Christ if I'm not one of the elect, because it's not going to get me anywhere anyhow. And you can see where that goes. But let me back up and get off that rabbit trail. The fifth verse says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but on every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. That's pretty wide. Pretty wide band. You know, all of the first trip that Paul spent in this particular location was simply 4.5 weeks. 4.5 weeks. That's an effective gospel ministry. Not anything on Paul, but the Spirit of God. They show themselves what manner of men we had entering into you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, first thing I point out in verse number 4 is the work of faith, just like in the previous book. The work of faith. Now think about the work of faith. Somehow that old Bible school conundrum shows up between Paul and James. Many suppose that early on that there was a clash between the Apostle Paul and the doctrines of grace and the Apostle James with his doctrine of works. And rightly understood, you and I know that there's not a conflict there. But the work of faith seems to me to be a phrase that, again, invites one to go back there, the work of faith. But here's what Jesus said about the work of faith. Think about this. Here's what He said. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye or we believe or behave as we believe. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him. The work of faith is the work of God. And again, where that leads us is this truth. We behave as we believe. Faith without works, said James, is dead. Now, works do not bring about the faith, but works are the result of and proof positive of the faith, as it's laid out by James. Just like old Mary, in Romans chapter 16, verse 6, of her, the Apostle Paul, in that long list of commendations of people, Mary, in 16:6, he said, to have bestowed much labor on us. Much labor on us. And then there is, again, if you consider the work of faith and the labor of love, number 6, is the patience of hope, in verse number 6. The patience of hope. There's not a lot to be said except the obvious here. The patience of hope. Don't you get tired of waiting for your hope? You get tired of it? Are you disappointed every morning when it's not realized? Truth of the matter is, when we speak to the patience of hope, it is a hope that rests on God's promises. And here is the evidence of that. He sent His Son as promised, on time, at the right place. And He has promised to return. And so His promise to come the first time is of the same weight as His promise to return the second time. And therein is the patience of hope. We patiently wait. Just like in Luke chapter 1, who is the party mentioned there that was weather up in years, but waited for the consolation? Who was that party? In Luke chapter 1, somewhere around verse number 72, I guess what I'm looking for right here is found is Zacharias in verse 67 of Luke 1. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us, the house of servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. And then we come down in verse 76, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. Now, somewhere in this location, it is said that there were some people who were spending a lot of time looking and anticipating and waiting for the promises that were delivered to them by the prophets from way back. Finally, in this generation's time came to fruition, just like God said it would. And the promise that is made now by the one who came that He would return is just as weighty as the first one. And so it touches upon what we find in 1 Thess 1, the patience of hope. Now let me come down and one last thing. At verse number 4, election. It is knowable and verifiable. Knowable and verifiable. I mean, after all, the very words of Paul reveal something. Knowing, brethren, beloved. If Paul could see this and sense this, can't we? Knowing, brethren, your election of God. Knowing. How is that so? Well, if we go over to, well, first of all, it is said there, in the fifth verse, how did the gospel come? In verse 5. In the power and in the Holy Ghost, and then much assurance. Much assurance. Now, go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 13. The apostle says to the same bunch, a little bit later, he says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. Through sanctification and belief of the truth. The gospel came, and these people received it. These people welcomed it. They embraced it. Now, why is it that some do and some don't? And I have never found an author bold enough to write any book unwrapping that package. Why some receive it and some don't. That is in the deep, deep, deep things of the mysteries of God. I don't know. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, we do not need to. We do not need to. Our mandate simply says, take the seed, go and scatter it, and it will fall on this kind of soil, and this kind of soil, and this kind of soil, and this kind of soil. And where it falls on good ground, it will spring up and bring forth a hundredfold fruitfulness. Election is knowable and verifiable. These people, as it will be seen, became followers of this apostle and of the Lord, having received the word. You received the word which effectually worketh in you. Would you pray with me, please, tonight? Lord, as we make our way from here to our homes and face another week in this world, help us, Lord, to be up for the work. Help us to be alert to the opportunities. Then, Lord, help us to be bold and clear, yet compassionate and meek in our presentation of our lives. May, oh God, where we go, people see an audible, living, breathing tract that is credible. And then, Lord, bring glory to yourself as you apply the blessings of the gospel to the lives of people in need, for Jesus' sake. Amen.